Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover Psalms chapter 71. I will entitle this psalm, Forsake Me Not When My Strength Is Spent in Old Age. A perfect song for yours truly, who's getting a little long in the tooth and having trouble getting out of bed in the morning. There is no heading to the psalm, so we don't know who the author is, but a reasonable speculation is that the author is David, because the psalmist in Psalm 71 quotes from David at two places, which I will point out to you as we get there. So maybe this is David. Many of the commentators assume it is. We start now in Psalm 71, verses 1 through 4. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. Now I must say, since David constantly is begging God for deliverance from his enemies, this sure does sound like David. In fact, verses 1, 2, and 3 are taken from Psalms 31, 2 through 4. According to Kyle and Delitch, let me read Psalms 31, 2 through 4. That Psalm 31, there's no question, the author is David, if you believe the title to be true. The psalm is attributed to David. That Psalm 31 says this, Listen closely to me, rescue me quickly, be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, you lead and guide me because of your name. You will free me from the net that is secretly set for me, for you are my refuge. Well, that sounds exactly what we are reading here in Psalm 71. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that David wrote Psalm 71. The author of Psalms 71 could be quoting Psalm 31. But still, it sure sounds like him. In verse 3, the author asked God to be a rock of habitation, a place to live high up on the rocks, high up in the high cliffs of mountainous terrain. That's where strongholds were built to protect from enemies, because a defensive force could easily hide in the caves up on the rocks. And of course, God is a rock of salvation is a common metaphor in the Psalms. The author here in verse 3 at the end says, God, you are my rock and my fortress. This reminds us of Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. The author says in verse 4, Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer. Now, who is this wicked person? It is, of course, impossible to say who this wicked person was because the psalm doesn't have a heading, but many speculate it's Absalom. Oh, my God, David is saying, out of the hand of Absalom, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer, that would be the traitorous advisor of David who went over to Absalom, Ahithophel. Adam Clark suggests that. Moving now to verses 5 through 8, we read this. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Now in verse 5, the author says, You, God, are my hope, O Lord God. In the NASB translation and the other translations too, I believe. I know Holman Christian Study Bible. The God is capitalized. The NASB marginal note says there that the Hebrew for capital G, capital O, capital D is Yahweh, or YHWH, which is usually rendered capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Well, when they run Adonai and Yahweh together, when the Hebrew does that, O Adonai Yahweh, the translations put Lord in lowercase for Adonai and God in uppercase for Yahweh. So we'll know where that Yahweh is with the all capital letters. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. Now, if this psalm was written by David, David was a youth when he fought Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:33. Then Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Well, again, if the author is David, he says that you, Adonai Yahweh, are my confidence from my youth. Now, this psalm was written by somebody in their old age, as we will see, and so He sang, "For a long, long time I've put my confidence in you." Verse 6, "By you I've been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb." So the psalmist is reflecting all the way back from the time when he was in his mother's womb, where they didn't have baby killer abortionist to rip the baby apart and to pour chemicals on his head. "You are he who took me from my mother's womb." Now this is a free imitation of Psalms 22, 9 through 10, as the Cambridge commentary says. Let me read that. And Psalms 22 is a Davidic psalm. "You took me from the womb, making me secure while at my mother's breast. I was given over to you at birth," over to you, God, "at birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." Well, that does sound like David. So you see the indications here of Psalm 71 was written by David. If I was a betting man and my life depended on it, I would bet David. "My praise is continually of you," at the end of verse 6. And then in verse 7, David says, "I've become a marvel to many." Other translations of marvel are as follows. King James has, "I have become a wonder to many." The NIV says that, "I have become a portent to many," which is a very awkward translation, in my humble opinion, for a dynamic equivalent translation like the NIV. I think marvel is as good a word as any here in the NASB. "I've become a marvel to many." Now, how has the author become a marvel? Suggested by Clark and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Option number one, all the good things that happened to David were a sign that God was real. He was raised to the throne, which was quite miraculous. His martial exploits as he whipped up on Saul and the Philistines. And that makes sense to me. But on the other hand, John Gill and the NIV Study Bible say that the marvels are bad things that happened to David, and they were a warning not to sin, a portent, a wonder, a marvel to many not to sin. I think it's the good things that David did. Why? Well, the last part of verse 7, "For you are my strong refuge," that doesn't have anything to do with bad things happening to David. In order that, or so that, "you are my strong refuge," what does strong refuge have to do with bad things happening to David? That's more like good things. He's defended. He's protected. So we'll say in verse 7, "I've become a marvel to many," means that David has become a wonder, a positive sign of God. Verse 8, "My mouth is filled with your praise." And again, because he's become such a positive sign, his mouth is filled with praise. It fits the context there. "And my mouth is filled with your glory all day long." Glory is the public manifestation of one's excellent characteristics. And David is publicly proclaiming those excellent characteristics of the Lord. We move now to Psalms 71, verses 9 through 13. The author continues, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver.' O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me." Now in verse 9, the psalmist says he's old. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. And then in the parallel last part of the verse, he says, "when my strength fails." Because at the time of old age is when your strength fails. I can testify to that. If I lift up something heavy, like a heavy suitcase or a generator or something like that, my back, my arthritic lower back hurts for 3 days. I can't help people move furniture anymore. My eyesight is blurry as I'm looking at my notes right now. I can barely see them. They're so fuzzy. That is a good prayer. This is my favorite psalm now, the more I think about it, because it fits me. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And God won't do that, of course. In verse 10, the psalmist says, "For my enemies have spoken against me." That's quite possibly Absalom, his son, and Ahithophel, his treacherous advisor, who went from David to Absalom during Absalom's rebellion. "Those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, 'God has forsaken him.'" Now notice that these people, his enemies, are acting like Job's false friends. They're saying, "Bad things have happened to you, Job, therefore you must have sinned." One of my commentators says this, "Thus men judge. Secular prosperity is a proof of God's favor. Adversity is a proof of his displeasure. But this is not God's way, except in a special judgments. He never manifests his pleasure or displeasure by secular good or ill." In other words, sometimes you look at a righteous man and he's suffering. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the righteous. And sometimes you look at a evil man, an evil man, and he's prospering. Does that mean that God is favoring the unrighteous? No, because sometimes bad things happen to good people, and sometimes good things happen to bad people. That's the way life is. Well, David's enemies look at him and say, look at him, there's no one to deliver him. And if this is David running from Absalom, that's a perfect description. And so David says, plus it was in David's old age too, it was at the end of his age. Verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Hasten, do it quickly. I've talked about that in previous Psalms. Nothing wrong with asking God for a quick, speedy reply when the circumstances are exigent. When a delayed reply will be too late to help. Normally, though, when we pray, we need to let God answer in his own good time. O God, hasten to my help. In verse 13, the author says, let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Here are two other Davidic psalms where David asked for his enemies to be ashamed. Psalms 35:4, let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. In Psalms 40, verse 14, David says this, let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Now, of course, when you ask for your enemies to be ashamed and consumed, that means eaten up with fire or eaten up by the teeth of wild beast. That is an imprecation. And how could a godly man like David wish that on his enemies? What happened to Jesus' words about love your enemies and so forth? Well, the same New Testament in which Jesus said, if you love me, you will love my disciples. And if you listen to me, you'll listen to my disciples. One of his disciples, his apostle, was Paul, who said, God gives the sword to the government to slay evildoers. Does that violate the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus was talking about personal revenge. David here is not asking for personal revenge. He's asking for judicial punishment against those who have risen up against the lawfully constituted monarchy established by Yahweh. You do that, you die. And there's nothing wrong with God answering David's prayer that way, and there's nothing wrong with David making such a prayer. And then David finishes off his imprecation in verse 13, let them be, his enemies, be covered with reproach and dishonor. Amen, brother. Now let me go back to verse 9. David says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me. Now, why did David need to ask God to be faithful in David's old age, assuming this is David? It should have been obvious that God will be faithful to all his promises. Well, it might be obvious looking at it rationally and objectively. But remember, David is in a time of stress when he writes this psalm, or the author is, and we are always supposed to pour out our emotions to God. It looked like David had been forsaken because things were dire from his point of view. So he did the natural thing and prayed for help. We do that a lot. Please, God, I'm in trouble. Don't let me down now. Now, let me give you an analogy to this. We know we have been forgiven for all sins, past and future. That's a theological statement that nobody can gainsay. So why do we need to pray for forgiveness when we sin? Well, people do that all the time. Oh, God, I'm so sorry I did that. Well, why? We need to get our emotions in line with God's objective reality. Now, I've got a friend who one time told me that he always prays, thank you, God, for having forgiven me. And that is really more accurate because when you pray, God, forgive me, you're praying for something that's already been done. And so when David says, do not forsake me, he's praying for something that's already been done, namely that God will never forsake him. But it makes him feel better to do so. We go now to Psalms 71, verses 14 through 18. The psalmist continues, but as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. He's still praying to God. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. Now, psalmists often love to proclaim that God is righteous and just. That's a good way to praise God. That would be a good example for us. In fact, David, in two psalms, does just that. Psalms 7, verse 17. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalms 31:1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. His justice. And of course, that is one of the attributes of God that is so ignored in the modern age. God is love, 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 love. But where is the God of righteousness in the mindset of pagans? and in the mindsets of Christians who think like pagans. God is righteous. He's just. And of course, the justice that David is asking for is that his enemies be whacked. David says in verse 15 that his mouth shall tell of God's salvation all day long. Now, there's two options whenever you see salvation. Is David asking or praising God's physical salvation of him or God's spiritual salvation of the author? Well, here's what the NIV Study Bible says, quote, "There is no question that he was thinking here first of physical salvation," and I agree thoroughly. "He recalled many times in his own past when God had rescued him from physical danger. Furthermore, he knew history well. God had rescued his people from great physical dangers. The Old Testament writers also knew about God's salvation from sin and guilt." Think about Psalms 51. "Although this is not the primary focus of this psalm," and I think that comment is right on the money. Now, at the end of verse 15, the psalmist says, "I do not know the sum of your righteousness and your salvation." That's because no human being can know the depths, the total sum of God's righteousness. Human beings can never fully know that, or how many times he saved us, his salvation. I was talking to a friend of mine my age, talking about the sins of his youth and how he almost got killed several times because of drunken activities. And I said to him, "Thank God you got saved. It's a miracle you're still here on this earth." That's the grace of God, folks. Verse 16, the author says, "I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God." Now, here's some options as to what these mighty deeds were. Could be David's deeds or the psalmist's deeds, which were done in the power of the Lord. Or it could be God's deeds in history done directly through other people, the mighty deeds of the Lord God. But whichever deeds that the psalmist is thinking about here, he ascribes those deeds to the Lord God. He's humble. He says at the end of verse 16, "I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone." There's that word righteousness again, justice. "I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone." In other words, not my righteousness. I didn't do mighty deeds because I was such a holy Joe. It's your righteousness, God. Humble. He mentions his mighty deeds, or possibly he mentions his mighty deeds in verse 16. "I will come with mighty deeds." But as soon as he says that, the mighty deeds are of the Lord God and of your God's righteousness alone. Nothing wrong with talking about what you've done for the Lord as long as you immediately give God the credit. Verse 17, the psalmist says, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I will declare your wondrous deeds." Now, he's in his old age now, so he is saying that for a long, long time, from my youth, I've been talking about your wondrous deeds. "And even when I am old and gray," in verse 18, "O God, do not forsake me." He repeats what he had just said earlier in verse 9 of this Psalm 71. "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation." In other words, I'm still living, I'm still old, and I still want to speak about the mighty deeds, the strength of God to this generation, your power to all who are to come. And a good application there is, don't let your old age get in the way of talking about Jesus, talking about Yahweh, talking about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Keep right on preaching. We go now to Psalms 71, verses 19 through 24, and we will be finished with this psalm. The psalmist continues praying to God, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt." In verse 19, the psalmist says, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens." Adam Clark's got a great comment here. He says that the mercy of God fills, quote, "all space and place." And the righteousness of God fills all space and place. Reaches to the heavens, that's to the skies, of course. That sentiment reminds us of what David said in Psalms 36, verse 5. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Parallel there, heavens and skies. Again, this sounds an awful lot like David, this whole Psalm 71. The psalmist says, "You who have done great things, O God." What great things has God done? What great things? The psalmist says, "You who have done great things, O God." What great things has God done? Things in creation. He created the universe. That's a great thing. Things of redemption. He saved the human race through Jesus, those who believe in him. He saves the elect through redemption. That's a great thing. O God, who is like you? Obviously, nobody's ever done anything like that. Now, here is a psalm that has a similar sentiment. The psalm is by a gentleman named Ethan the Ezrahite. I don't know who that guy is. But Psalms 89:6 says, "For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord?" Nobody, of course. That's a rhetorical question. John Gill says, "Who is like unto God, quote, either for greatness or goodness, for power or for mercy, for justice, truth, and faithfulness, for the perfections of his nature or the works of his hands?" A lot different God is than the average run-of-the-mill human being, myself and yourself included. In verse 20, the psalmist says, "You, God, have shown me many troubles and distresses." Now, of course, many of those troubles were brought about because of David's own actions. He had brought those troubles on his own head. However, he attributes the troubles to God directly. "You who have shown me many troubles and distresses." Now that, folks, is a negative confession. Hey, Creflo, can you beat that one for a negative confession? Cashflow Dollar? Benny Hinn? Kenneth Copeland? Kenneth Hagin? Can you? That's a negative confession. As John Gill says here, the psalmist describes not to instruments or second causes, but to God himself, who had either laid them upon him or suffered them to befall him for wise ends of his glory and his servant's good. Now contrast that with so many modern Christians who are always trying to protect God's goodness and love. So we often say, "Bad things happened to me." That's not what David said. He says, "You brought it on me, God." Now, of course, it might have been David's fault, but he knows that God is behind the punishment if there was chastisement involved, or if there was just training involved through suffering to build his character. Well, God's behind that too. We don't talk like biblical writers talk. And when we don't do that, it makes me very, very suspicious. For example, how many times do you hear modern-day Christians talk about the elect? They're scared to death of the word. I just recently did a study on the word elect, and it's everywhere in the New Testament. The New Testament writers talked about the elect all the time without shame. But we don't do that. The psalmist in verse 20 says that, "Yes, you, God, have brought me troubles and distresses, but please revive me again. Bring me up again from the depths of the earth." So the psalmist just doesn't leave his prayer there by saying, "God, you whacked me." No, he's praying that God will get him past all the troubles and distresses that God has brought on him. Verse 21, the psalmist says, "May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me." I like that, increase my greatness. We don't really talk like that. This is the NASB translation. The Holman Christian Study Bible has it, "You will increase my honor." That's a better translation, I think. "And God, you will turn to comfort me." Verse 22, "I will praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre." Truth can be logical truth, or it can be reality as opposed to illusion. God is a God of truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth is against unreality, or truth is against falsity. The psalmist says, "To you I will sing praises with the lyre." So he's using a harp and a lyre in verse 22 to praise God with musical instruments. Both of those instruments are stringed instruments. I think there's translation problems sometimes, because sometimes lyre is translated as harp and vice versa, if my memory serves me correctly. Verse 23, the psalmist says, "My lips will shout for joy." So not only with musical instruments, but also with his mouth he'll shout for joy. And this is a exhortation I would present to Presbyterians. If it is okay for the psalmist to shout for joy when he's praising God, why would it not be okay for Presbyterians to do the same thing? Probably won't happen in my lifetime, but why not? I remember reading a book by a well-known Reformed Presbyterian theologian out at Westminster West, and whose name escapes me at the moment. He wrote a book saying, you know, maybe we ought not to be God's frozen people anymore. Maybe we ought to look to the Pentecostals and Charismatics and be a little bit more exuberant in our worship. I thought that was a great cell phone, because it's true, Presbyterians, they are solid. They are stable. Golly, can they be boring when it comes to worship? David says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. So basically what David is doing is crowing over his enemy's defeat. They are humiliated who seek my hurt. Ah, is that schadenfreude, which is exulting because your enemies go down, which is a bad thing? Well, that's bad if you're seeking personal revenge, but that's not what David's doing here. He's talking about enemies of God's nation, of God's kingdom, of Zion. Ladies and gentlemen, again, the psalmist, probably David, finishes his psalm on a high note. His lips are shouting for joy and singing praises, and his tongue is uttering God's righteousness all day long, despite all the trouble and grief and enemies that were mentioned in the first part of the psalm. So on that joyful note, we are finished with Psalm 71, and we are prepared to go in our next audio to Psalm 72, which I will call Give the King Your Justice. I hope you stay with me for that psalm, and I hope you enjoyed this one.